This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we wrap up and conclude our sermon series through the book of James, we'll be looking at the last two verses this morning. And if you're wondering where we're headed to next, Lord willing, after Easter, we'll pick up the book of Job and start working our way through that book. It seems like we're sticking with the J's. We did 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude, and then James, and now next, Lord willing, we're on to Job. But today we get to finish up James by looking at the last two verses of this letter. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells us, what man of you, so who among you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In a similar way, James this morning concludes his letter by telling us to go after the one who has wandered from the truth. Bring him back. Bring her back. Now, at first, this might seem like a strange way to close the letter, because that's it. That's the end of the letter. Kind of like a last-minute thought to bring back those who wander from the truth. But if you remember back to our sermon series through 1 John, 1 John, that letter ends in a similar way. John ends that letter by saying, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. And so these last two verses of James close not only this section on prayer that we started last week, this intercessory prayer, but it's also concluding and wrapping up this letter as a whole. And this closing exhortation reminds us of warns us of the dangers of wandering from the truth, wandering from the gospel, which is just as much what we believe as how we live. And this closing exhortation also reminds us of the mercy of God in restoring us after we've wandered, providing for a renewal of faith. And so this final verse, final two verses, one sentence, puts all of the warnings that we've heard throughout this letter into the context of the gospel, into the context of God's forgiveness. As a conclusion to the section on prayer, it reminds us that praying for each other might be a matter of life or death for the person that we're praying for. And it's part of the great work of salvation that's accomplished by Jesus Christ. God may be using you, God may be calling you and your prayers, your conversation, to accomplish salvation in this individual's life, someone who's wandering from the truth. What a privilege. What an honor. Not just carrying everything to God in prayer, but by doing so, participating in God's work of covering a multitude of sins, of saving his soul from death. Our theme this morning as we look at these verses is we bring back those who wander from the truth because their life depends on it. We bring back those who wander from the truth because their life depends on it. Our three points this morning are wandering, first of all, restoring, and saving. And so first of all, wandering, my brothers. So right, very beginning, James is wrapping up this brother by addressing us as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the body of Christ that he's addressing. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now that word for wander is actually passive in its form, in the way that it's written. Has been led astray. But the emphasis isn't that the individual was a victim here of some outside force acting upon him or her, causing them to wander. But rather, the emphasis is on this willful act of wandering from the truth, going off course, veering away from the gospel. I can't blame anything or anyone other than myself when I wander from the truth. Because decisions are made. Steps are taken. It's kind of like getting lost in the woods. Whenever a hiker or hikers get lost in the woods and need to be rescued, there was a decision that was made. We heard the sound of a waterfall, and so we stepped off of the path. We wanted to go check it out, and then we couldn't find our way back. One rescued hiker said it like this: it was easier when we came to a tree or a boulder or some other obstacle to turn right downhill rather than have to climb up. And so by small steps, we became lost. A slight turn off course, followed by another and another, until we noticed we didn't recognize this terrain. We were lost. We decided to do what was easier. And by small steps, we became lost. How true is that for our walk of faith as well? Apostasy, this wandering from the truth, this wandering from the faith, isn't one dramatic denial of Jesus Christ. It's baby steps. It's doing what was easier. One step after another, wandering away, drifting away. Jesus captures our spiritual health and our wandering when he describes us like sheep. Sheep who have strayed and are brought back by the shepherd. A healthy sheep is the kind of sheep. How do we know if we're struggling with this wandering or where we're at when it comes to what this passage is telling us this morning? The healthy sheep is the kind of sheep who's in regular attendance in worship. Not only being fed from God's word, but in addition to that is one who's involved in ministering and caring for others. That's a healthy sheep. A weak sheep is someone who regularly attends worship, but is not engaged in ministering to others. Timothy Whitmore explains it like this. If Sunday morning attendance is the extent of this member's involvement, then they are a weak sheep because their concerns are limited to themselves. It's all taking and no giving. A stray sheep. So here we're seeing these small little steps. A stray sheep, not only uninvolved in ministry to others, but attendance is sporadic to the point where they may be seen only a fourth of the time or less. And then another step, a lost sheep. An individual whose name is on the rolls is the only evidence that they had a connection with the church. No worship attendance, no involvement, has essentially forsaken the church altogether. How do we respond to this? How are we called to respond to wandering and lost sheep? In Matthew 18, the shepherd leaves the 99 and will search continually until he finds the one who's wandered off. And when he does, what does he do? He rejoices. He calls his friends, he calls his neighbor, come rejoice with me. He's happier about the one sheep that he found than about the 99 that he didn't have to go looking for. And this parable of the shepherd going after the one wandering and lost sheep is explained by Jesus as saying, your Father in the same way does not will that any of these little ones should be lost. Then as you know, Matthew 18 goes on to explain what that practically means for us. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Matthew 18 describes our proper response to a brother who sins, the process of going to him, having that conversation with him, even when it's hard. If he doesn't listen to you, you take two friends with you. And then if he doesn't listen to that group of people pointing things out, then you hand it over to the church. Jesus takes the parable of the lost sheep and he explains what it means for us when we are wandering and when we are lost in sin. We bring back the one who wanders. We go after the one who's wandering from the truth because their life depends on it. It's about caring and loving enough to do the difficult thing. Going after the one who's wandered and who's sinning. What are we wandering from in this passage? Well, we're wandering from the truth. Wandering here is not just about what we believe, but it's also about how we live. I mean, that's a theme that we've seen throughout James. It's not just faith, it's faith and your works. It's living out your faith in what you do. So often when we think about the truth, we think about it in terms of the facts that we assent to or agree with intellectually. But here, when James is talking about the truth, he's talking about the word of truth. It's not only what you know, but it's also something that you do. It's something that you live out. Galatians 5, for example, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So there you see that truth is in terms of action, of what you do, how you live it out. 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so this individual who's wandering from the word of truth is not only wandering in terms of what they believe, but also wandering in terms of how they live. For James, it's not just intellectual when it comes to the truth, what you believe. It's also practical, living out that truth. All the way back to James chapter 1, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should what? Be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so what do you do? Well, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So truth encompasses both our thoughts and our actions. And this should remind us once again of James' and his deep concern for the faith, a true, active, obedient faith. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. It's not just about what you believe, but it's also how you live. And so the idea that's being addressed here is that this wandering or straying from this truth is either in what we believe or what we do, or both. Faith without works is dead. And we're being told here to go after that wandering brother or sister. Do you love them enough to go looking for them when they're lost? And this morning, as we think about what this means for us, we need to recognize our own wandering tendencies. Tonight we're looking at the first commandment, the idols of our heart, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So this wandering, this temptation to wander, to stray, it is something that's common to all of us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we need to recognize that in ourselves in order to empathize with those who are wandering. Because we're coming alongside them in an effort to bring them back, in order to restore them. And that's our second point this morning. We go from the wandering or the straying from the truth, if any one of you wanders from the truth, to our second point, which is the restoring, and someone brings him back. Restoring is our second point. The verb here for turning or bringing back is used twice in these verses. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so the verb that's translated in our passage as bring him back or bring back is often used to describe a turning away from sin and turning towards God. And that's repentance. That single action of both turning away from our sin and turning back to the Lord and living a life of obedience to Him. So the goal here of bringing Him back is repentance. You're coming alongside your brother and your sister who's wandered away from the truth, either in their beliefs or their behavior or both, and you're bringing him back. You're bringing her back. You're bringing them to a point of repentance. You're pointing out the sin, the wandering in a loving way, following the guidelines of Matthew 18. And when there is repentance, when they are turned around and brought back, the response is rejoicing. Like that shepherd who was more excited and rejoiced over the one sheep that was brought back than about the 99 who stayed. And in the same way, the angels in heaven are throwing a party over the one sinner who repents, more so than the 99 who'd have no need to repent. We're rejoicing when repentance is granted by the Lord. The church is not the community of the holy few. It's not the frozen chosen who never make any mistakes, who never do anything wrong. The church is a community of those who repent and are forgiven. The church is a flock of sheep who have wandered and have been brought back by the shepherd. We know what that brother or sister who's straying is going through because we've been there and done that. And that's why God is telling us to go. Go to your brother. Bring him back. Now, practically speaking, this is a call for us as a church, as a flock, to be involved in this restoration. To be involved in bringing the wanderers back. A ministry of restoration. You can think of those car restoration shows where they find a pile of rust in someone's barn or garage or woods, grove, and and they see the potential in this classic car, and the show documents how they restore this vehicle back to what it was. Well, here, the idea is similar in restoring, going to them, bringing them back, and that takes love, first of all. We do this by loving those who wander from the truth, instead of rejecting the wanderer as a lost cause. We actually do the opposite and love them enough to go after them. Cain asked the really dumb question, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is you are. Love covers a multitude of sins. Notice in our passage, the end here, will save him from death and will cover a multitude of sins. First Peter is picking up on that idea. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. God works through our loving relationships with each other, so that when we wander, there is a relationship to build from, to bring us back. Now, we need to honestly ask ourselves at this point, is there anyone in my life that I've written off? Is there someone in your life who you know has wandered, and in your mind you're thinking, well, what can I do? What can I say? It's a lost cause. There's no hope. Jesus tells you, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God is telling us this morning to go. Love them enough to do something, to bring them back. In addition to love, we need maturity. Galatians reminds us of this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there we need a spiritual maturity. If we're going to be used to help bring our brother or our sister back, we ourselves need to make sure that we haven't wandered from the truth, that we're standing firmly on the truth. And the third thing to keep in mind is prayer. Here, James is discussing this in a section that's covering intercessory prayer, praying for each other. We're in this together. End of 1 John. I mentioned how 1 John and James end in a similar way. Well, John tells us if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. So pray. Instead of gossiping to each other about the struggle that our brother or sister has, bring it, tell it to God. Pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. And I think the fourth one, if I'm keeping track here, we've got love, maturity, prayer, and then the fourth one would be discipleship or discipline, which we've already covered with Matthew 18. It's going to our brother or our sister, having that conversation, bringing friends if needed. Handing it over to the elders if there's no repentance or if they're not turning back. But I want you to notice that it begins with you. It begins with you. We restore, bring back our wandering brother or sister, knowing that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's our final point this morning as we look at the saving, which could also be described as the forgiving. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The theme of our message this morning is we bring back those who have wandered from the truth because their life depends on it. But what if we kicked up the intensity of that statement just a little bit and said, because their salvation depends on it? Now, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but what James is pointing to here is the importance of faith. He's already told us faith without works is dead. And so if somebody isn't living out that faith and wandering away from the gospel, they're already expressing the fact that they were never saved in the first place. And so that all of a sudden increases the intensity of this rescue mission. A person who is not expressing a genuine faith needs to hear the good news, needs to hear the word of truth, needs to hear the gospel. Needs to respond to the gospel, believing the gospel, living out the gospel. Their salvation depends on it. On the cross, Jesus not only has removed our sins, covered our sins, forgiven our sins, but has secured a way of us returning, of repenting of our sins and turning back to Him, back to the path of righteousness. Secured, established a way for those of us who are lost to be found and to be brought back. When James, at the end here, mentions and will cover a multitude of sins, James isn't talking about covering up sins in a, let's just brush them under the rug and hide those sins. That's not what he's referring to here. Leading someone to repentance is not about hiding their sin, but rather forgiveness of sins. When he's saying a multitude of sins, he's talking about the extent of this sin. Think about Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's like when you're eating at a restaurant and you find out that somebody else has covered the tab. You no longer are in debt. It's been covered. It's been taken care of. You don't owe anything. Psalm 85, verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Now think about what this truth of forgiveness and salvation means for you personally. Each and every sin forgiven by the blood of Christ, fully covered. The salvation that is yours, the salvation for saving your soul from death, being given eternal life, the active and the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Propitiation and expiation. And this is what your brother is walking away from by his sin. This is what your sister is turning her back on. Go to them with the urgency, not of life and death, but of eternal life and death. And I'm sure some of you probably in your minds right now are pushing back a little bit, saying, well, once saved, always saved. They were either elect before time or not. Nothing I say or do will make any difference in the situation right now. But how do you know that you are not part of God's plan to bring them back? How do you know that God isn't going to use you to bring them back, to share the gospel with you and use you as the instrument in their salvation? The question isn't if this wanderer is elect or not. Only God knows that. The question is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to listen and obey? Are you willing to bring them back? Do you love them enough to go to them? Bring them back. Save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. In chapter 1, verse 15, James mentioned death as the result of sin. When desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And the death that James has in mind in both places is not just physical death, but it's the death that removes one from God in the sense of eternal damnation. We're talking about a spiritual eternal death here. whose soul is being saved from death. This is referring to the wanderer who repents and he turns back. Our salvation doesn't rest on the one who brings him back, but rather the salvation rests on Christ alone. And the hope here is the one who repents, who turns back. His sins are forgiven. He is saved from that eternal death. In this entire section, James has been covering intercessory prayer, praying for each other, and its effectiveness, even when it comes to sin. And the point that James has been making is that intervention on behalf of the wanderer can be expected to be effective. Just like the prayer of the righteous person up in verse 16 there, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. The point that's being made is that the sin of an individual within the church is a sin that the church needs to address and deal with, a sin for which it is responsible, and a sin about which the whole community must pray. And just like Christ, the church is interested in the, like the good shepherd, seeing the repentance and the lost sheep being brought back. And once again, James is reminding us how we're not a bunch of individuals here, but rather we are in this together. Brothers and sisters of the community of faith, the wanderer from the truth is not separated from the rest of us who bring him or her back, saving him from eternal death and covering a multitude of sins, forgiveness and salvation, eternal life. And just like the shepherd rejoicing when that one sheep is found, just like the angels in heaven rejoicing more over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent, in the same way we rejoice when the wanderer is turned back and repents and returns to a life of believing and obeying. Faith and works. You can't have one without the other. Our faith is expressed by what we do. You need both the root and the fruit, as James has told us again and again and again. And as we conclude this morning, even though these final two verses might seem like a strange way, at least to our ears, to end a letter, what James has done here is once again remind us and connect the importance of faith and works. Here you have someone not expressing that faith, and he's saying, go, they need to turn around, bring them back. So their life is in danger. He's connecting love and atonement. He's connecting the corporate life of the body of Christ with the individual life. He's connecting confession with intercession, confessing our sins to each other, praying for each other. And in this way, as we end this letter, we're reminded one more time of the themes that James has been telling us over and over and developing throughout this entire epistle. We put our faith into action as we bring back those who wander from truth, because their life depends on it. Their life in Jesus Christ depends on it. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave you, the God I love. Lord, we ask that we will faithfully follow you as our Lord and as our shepherd. That we will be willing to go and bring back those who have wandered. Be at work and in all of our hearts as we faithfully live out your word of truth. As we strive to put our faith into action. As we strive to live out the gospel that we believe. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.